Well, good evening to each of you. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the Corinthian letters, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Not at the same time, but if you'll just get to Corinthians, you'll be pretty close. Aren't you thankful for air conditioning? I have stayed in it most of the day, and I'm thankful that when I arrived here tonight, yours was working. That is a wonderful thing. I'm grateful for that. We have a good crowd tonight, as has already been mentioned. Jacob has welcomed all of you, and I want to add my welcome to you as well. There are several here who are friends of mine, and I appreciate your coming. I would hope that all of you are friends of mine, but I have family here tonight. My mother and father are here, for which I'm thankful, as well as some nieces and nephews and daughter and wife, and I think that's about it, pretty close. But today's my dad's 85th birthday, so he's trying to catch Brother Basil. So he's going to be, it may take him a few years, but he's going to get there hopefully. But I'm grateful that they're here. I always appreciate them coming. And I'll say to all of you tonight that your coming speaks volumes, I think, about your life and what is of interest to you. And may I say that I know it takes some effort to come. Most of you have worked hard all day, and you have made the effort tonight to come, and for that, you are to be commended. That says something about your willingness to study from the Word of God. So again, thank you very much, very much for being here. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about a lesson that I'm going to entitle Treasure in Earthen Vessels. And if you paid much attention to the flyer about the meeting, you'll note that that's not what I intended to preach when I first gave Jacob those titles. But if you know me, sometimes I throw a curveball and we'll switch, and so that's what I'm doing tonight. I am going to preach the lesson that I was going to preach tonight. I'm going to preach that on Wednesday night, but I certainly will look forward to that. But I hope that this lesson tonight will be of some value to you. In a moment, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4, but before we do that, I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 10. So if you would, I want you to go ahead and be turning to there, to 2 Corinthians 10. And we're going to begin our lesson there. This is not going to be the main thrust of the lesson, but I want to do a little background work if I can. Well, we can sing again if we want to. That'll be fine too. Maybe I hit something. Is that me or y'all just trying to throw me a curve?
Sorry, I
said. Stephen, if that happens again, you're out of here. You understand? I'm going to give you, that's one strike on you right there. Okay. That's all right. You sat on it? Okay. Well, all right. Okay, 2 Corinthians is a book, it's a letter that really is a letter of self-defense. Not a self-defense physically, but it's a letter of self-defense occupationally. It's a letter that Paul writes because some people have questioned really who he was. And I want you to think about that. If somebody questions your integrity, and that's really what they're doing in 2 Corinthians, he's defending his apostleship, and he's defending the fact that he is who he says he is. And that he has the ability, not only the ability, but he has the authorization to write this letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he defends what he writes. And in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 7, he says this, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance?" Now remember, he's writing to people who are questioning him. "If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in the word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present." This is interesting language to me for a variety of reasons. Paul would say, they say, he's talking about his naysayers. It would be like us saying, well, you know what people say about him. So Paul is saying, he's saying, these people that talk about me, basically they're talking about his letters. That's what he's talking about, particularly in verse 10. He says, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Now, in his letters, he may be referring to just general correspondence, just letters that he writes to different people, or he may be referring specifically to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, possibly the book of Galatians, that very, very probably were written before he writes these Corinthian letters. But whatever the case is, he's writing and he's telling them that that these letters are legitimate and that he is the legitimate author because he is an apostle. But the criticism that is aimed at Paul was this. He says that what people are saying is, you can let us have it from a distance. You can shuck the corn, as sometimes you can shuck it from a distance, but when you're not with people, you're timid and you're weak. And Paul says that is not the case. His response in verse 11 is basically, he basically says, well, you wait till I see you. If you think that I'm weak and I'm not willing to say what it is that you think I ought to say, you think I only say it in letters, you wait till I see you. And when I see you, I'm going to let you have it. So that's the gist of what he's saying here. And evidently, Paul was not much. This may be a poor way to say this, but evidently he wasn't much of a public speaker. At least he wasn't very gifted, according to what's said in 1 Corinthians 2. He would say this about himself. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I don't know how Paul felt about himself. There is something about when you preach publicly, or when you preach privately, or when you teach, that there is some level of confidence that has to be maintained in order for a person to do that. But yet, when we stand before men, or when I'm sitting across the table talking with someone about the gospel, that's a very difficult thing, I think, for all of us, because we understand the magnitude of what it is that we're doing. And Paul was no great orator. He didn't win any Toastmaster awards, obviously, but he wasn't discouraged. And what I want to suggest to us tonight, sometimes the language that we talk about as being for preachers, and I think Paul was referring at least part to that, because he talks about my speech and my preaching. So I think he's referring to his teaching. But I want to tell us all tonight, this lesson is not just for preachers. This lesson is for all of us, and I want us to understand maybe some things that Paul understood. And that is that there's hope for all of us when we're interested in teaching and talking to people about the gospel. And sometimes that's not the case. Probably many of us are timid. We might even call ourselves weak. We might even call ourselves as someone, that's just not something I want to do. And I hope this lesson tonight will encourage you as we think about what Paul thought about himself. And I realize he was an apostle, and sometimes I think we say that and we talk about Paul, but yet we say, well, he was an apostle and he had this ability. And I'm going to suggest to you that there may have been some things that he was given, even supernaturally, but just how he spoke, I don't believe was one of them. And I believe he had some concerns about how he talked about it and how he preached and how he proclaimed the message of God. But he said, that's not my concern, because there was something greater about his preaching. And I would hope for all of us that there is something greater. Let me pause here and just say something. There can be a tendency for someone who stands before groups of people like I'm doing tonight, there can be a tendency on our part to think of ourselves much higher than we ought. I know men who have preached, men who have been friends of mine, and I think their conduct and their attitude ultimately would show that they were more interested in what people thought about them than they were in the message they preached. And may I say that God help any of us who, whether we're standing and teaching or whether we're sitting or teaching, no matter what venue or no matter what kind of teaching we're doing, God help us if we think it's about us and not the message. And I'll tell you what, Paul understood that. And part of what I want us to understand tonight, it's not the main thrust of the lesson, but I want all of us to understand we ought to cherish the fact that we have been given something that we can share with people. And that's really the thrust of what I want to talk to you about. When you leave here tonight, I want you to be even further impressed with what you can do for God Turn over to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. I want to read. I don't have these verses on the screen, so you're going to have to turn in your Bibles. And I want you to, because I'm going to read it, and I want you to follow along. And I want you to follow the flow, okay? This is what Paul is saying, and he's saying this again. He is declaring the fact that he is a minister of Jesus Christ, that he is apostle, and he's defending that. But what he's about to do is to show his readers in Corinth and us ultimately just how important what he did and what he was doing was to them. So I want you to read it with a thought. Listen to what he says and listen to how important he thinks about what he's doing. Okay? Let's begin in verse 7. He's drawing a contrast now between this old system that he was very familiar with and the new covenant which now he's preaching. All right, let's begin in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3. He says, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." You might need to read that a few times. But I don't know. I'm just going to tell you. I don't know of a place in Scripture that helps me understand the difference between this old covenant and the new covenant, the law of the Spirit and the law of condemnation. And the glory that even, he says, the Old Testament had, but yet the New Testament has a greater glory. Matter of fact, he says it excels it. And what I want us to see tonight in our study is that Paul was so excited. I don't know if that's exactly the word I'm looking for, but it's the word that comes to my mind. It was exciting to him to say, I understand, I have taught, I have learned this old system, but now I have the good fortune of teaching something that excels all of that. And what I want to do tonight is to, in some way, lift your spirits so that when you leave here, you and I all have a better understanding of not so much what the information says, but the spirit in which it needs to be delivered. Not just as a preacher, not just as a teacher, not just as an elder, but as a Christian, as a believer, as someone who, according to verse 18, listen to this again. This is chapter 3, 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's what I want us to see. I want us to see that what Paul said, and even though he wasn't a great orator, even though he was not one that you would have chosen to say, "Hey, you're the man we want to come preach for us." Even though that's not the man he was, he knew that what he was preaching was something that could transform people. And I want to talk to you about how Paul reacted to the fact that he was given, he calls it, this ministry. Now let's go. Now with all that as a backdrop, that took a while. But I think I just want to make a few points based upon what we've just talked about. And I want you to look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Listen to these words. And then Paul is going to say, therefore. So let me just start this by saying, based upon the fact that this new covenant is glorious, and it's the covenant that can transform people. It can transform their lives. It's what God has given to transform. And Paul's now going to talk about the fact that yes, I am a minister. And you don't need to belittle me for that. I'm proud of that. And it's not me. It's not the messenger. It's the message that's important. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. Now just think about that. In chapter 4 later on, he's going to talk about it again. In 16, he would say, therefore, we do not lose heart. And he would just have talked about all of these things that have happened to him, all these difficulties that he had faced. And Paul says, no matter what happens to us, we're not going to lose heart. We're going to keep plugging. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep teaching. Because he understands the magnitude of the message that he has. So he says, we do not lose heart. I think referring specifically to those who were apostles and those holy prophets who were teaching. But he says, we do not lose heart. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. There you go. He's contrasting, well, there's some people who handle it deceitfully. And they're crafty in it. And may I just tell you this? There's some people who preach. They're deceitful. They're not interested in the truth. There's some that no doubt are misled in understanding what the Bible accurately teaches, but there's some people who teach and they're just deceitful. That's why they do it. And one of the things Paul says is, that's not us. If you're going to question my integrity, don't question that. Don't question the fact that I try to deceive you, because some do. He says, we don't do that. He says in the latter part of verse 2, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I love the fact that Stephen led that song before I got up here, Send the Light. And we're not going to take the time to go back over that song, but as I was singing, I thought, man, what a powerful song. And what a song that really addresses part of what I'm talking about tonight. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I get excited when I read that. I get excited because what he's saying is that all of us, and I think while it may have a particular application maybe to some who preach and to teach, that this applies to all of us. Don't you see this? And he talks about it is this God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. We're going to get to that power in just a minute. But he's saying, it's that kind of light that's shown in our hearts. And let me just right here say, before we get into the main 3 points of this sermon, folks, if the light of the gospel, if that doesn't thrill your soul, then something's not right. I'm just going to tell you, something isn't right. If you're a child of God, And you don't see the benefit of not only being a child of God, but then being able to share and to shine that light to other people. If that doesn't thrill your soul, something isn't right. And Paul says, you can question me, you can challenge me, but I want to tell you something. My integrity is intact. I am an apostle, and I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to preach it, and I'm going to teach it because it can transform the lives of people. And then he says this in verse 7, and this is the key. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. I love this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. Let me mention, if I may, just three quick things about this passage that I think Paul saw. And I think if we see it, it will not only change the lives we live, but it will change the way we, I'm going to use this term, evangelize and share the gospel with other people. First of all, Paul says we have treasure. You remember this movie? It's a series of movies. I love these movies. And I'm kind of a Nicolas Cage fan, but I really like these movies because these movies basically are, you know, you see, it's National Treasure. Most of you have probably seen this. If you haven't, just a quick explanation. They're treasure hunters. And they ultimately find this treasure. And the picture in the top right corner is of Nicolas Cage and his father and his girlfriend and then one of his associates. They ultimately come into this room and it's dark when they get there, but they you can tell by their faces that they're seeing something out there, something that's out there. And so what they do, they take a torch and they find a row, if you will, of oil, and it's gonna filter down into all this room. And so they light up, they put the torch on the oil and it lights up the entire room. And what you see initially is not the treasure, but you see their faces. This is one of those movies that every time, you know, when you're flipping channels and you get to it, wherever it's at, I'm watching it. It's kind of like Hoosiers and Rocky. You know, every time I get to those movies, man, when I get to Jaws, I'm watching those movies. This is one of those movies for me, you see. But they were excited. Not only were they excited, this is what they were going after. And you can imagine, I mean, the movie kind of gives the sense of that they have found treasure that's been stored for hundreds, thousands of years. It's been stored, and now it's finally been found. They have found the national treasure, if you will. And that's a moving scene for me. But what Paul is saying is the Bible is treasure. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't know that we see that like he wants us to see it. I don't know. I think we think it's valuable. I think we say, well, it's been valuable to us and it needs to be valuable to other people. But may I suggest to you that it is valuable? One of the things in the top right corner is a picture. I don't know if you can see it real well. It doesn't show up real well, but that picture was taken a few weeks ago when we were in Costa Rica. Kerry Keenan is sitting in front. He has, I don't know if many of you know, Kerry's a friend of mine from Tampa, but the young man standing to his left is an interpreter who's about 22 years old, named Eduardo. And Eduardo's translating for Kerry. He was teaching a room of about, there's probably about 10 or 12 people in there, most of whom are from Costa Rica. And I want to tell you when these passages really came to my mind. When you're preaching and you use a translator, Sean just got back from Barbados, but he said that they speak English down there, so he probably didn't have to have a translator. But they speak Spanish in Costa Rica. So I would speak, and then they would translate. And I use another young man who's about 22, 23 years old named Josue. And Josue and I have been working together for about the last 6 or 7 years. He has been one of my translators when I'm there. And so I know about how much I can say, and I know about how long it's going to take him to translate what I've said. So I have some time to think. And I'm going to just tell you what happened to me. This is not earth-shattering. But when you speak English, then it takes a little while for them to speak Spanish. So you've got time to think. I think that would help my preaching if I could say something and wait a few minutes and think about what I want to say again, even in English. But I thought to myself, you know, of all the things that I can give them, I'm coming to Costa Rica to share treasure. And this passage came to my mind. I mean, if I could give them national treasure, If I could give them what Nicolas Cage and those treasures, if I could give them that, that would pale compared to what I'm able to stand before them and talk about. Not just me, but others who come. And they themselves, as they're meeting from time to time on a regular basis, as Santiago Soto, who's their local preacher there, as he stands on the first day of the week and as he presents messages, he's sharing treasure. We were sharing treasure with them. The picture in the bottom right is a picture of where I work and worship back in at the college in Florence. It's our high school class several years ago, but I just found that on our website. But again, to understand that what we have an opportunity to do, if you're teaching here, if you teach a high school class or a two-year-old class, whatever it is that you're teaching, do you and I understand what we have, what we're able to talk to them about, to talk to students about? And that's why it gives me such, I feel so honored to be able to stand before people and try to say something from the Bible that hopefully is important to people, because it's treasure. And Paul says that's what we have. We have this treasure. And it's something that I think we don't remember like we ought to. And he goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. You ever thought of yourself as an earthen vessel? The idea is, some of the translations may say clay pots. That's the idea. It's the idea of just an ordinary clay pot. Paul says we have treasure, and that treasure is put in earthen vessels. Not expensive, elaborate, or ornate vessels. When the Roman emperors would conquer lands, they would come back and they would have these ornate vessels, and they would put the treasure in those ornate vessels, and then they would move out into the street, and they would have these great parades to honor these heroes who had come back, and they'd have all the spoil of war. And Paul says, the treasure is in ordinary people. And may I say something to us? That ought to give us great confidence. You don't have to be some great public speaker. None of us are. You don't have to be some super Christian. None of us are. You don't have to be somebody that people look to and honor in some kind of earthly way. You don't have to be that. Matter of fact, that's not what it's about at all. Paul says we are ordinary people. We're earthen vessels. And in us is a treasure that is beyond anything that anybody could ever want or need. It is the pinnacle of what people ought to have. And so one of the things that ought to give us great confidence is that me as an ordinary clay pot, if you will, just an earthen vessel, I can have the treasure of the gospel put in me, and I can share that with other people. And then he says this, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Here's what I thought. When I was in Costa Rica, and I'm standing there, and as I'm presenting lessons, and I'm thinking, what makes what I have to say even important? Has nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with Paul. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but the excellence is the power is of God. You've seen that happen, haven't you? Not only have you seen it happen, you've seen it happen in your own life. Do you know why most in this audience are how you are? You know why that's the case? Because the power of God has influenced your life. Do you see how powerful that is? It's words written by men hundreds of years ago, written down on paper that have lasted through the centuries, that's well documented to be the Word of God, the mind of God revealed. And because we have studied it, and because we have allowed it to take root in our lives, it has made a difference. Not because of who we are, but because the power that is of God. Isn't that amazing? And it's hard to really define that. It's hard to know how that is. You know, so when a seed's planted You know what's interesting? We plant that seed, don't we? We know it germinates, but we don't necessarily know it germinates because we see it germinate. We know it germinates because of what it ultimately produces, right? And isn't that interesting how that happens in our lives? Do you know, when you began to hear the gospel, do you know how that began to take root and how that began to grow? I'll tell you what. The reason that happened was because of the power of God. Because that's the way He made us. He made us to hear the Word of God and to be moved by it. Because Paul would say that the gospel is the power of God, right? Romans 1. That's what moves people. It's not other things that people do in order to move people to the gospel. It is the gospel that moves people. And it's only the gospel that moves people the way people need to be moved. It's the gospel that does that. It is the power of God. And Paul would, I think in his mind as he writes this, he said, you know, I'm grateful that I don't have to be a great speaker. I'm grateful that God has given me, he would say, has given me, since we have been given this ministry, this is chapter 4, verse 1, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. The power is of God. You talk about emotional. When I stop and think about what God allows me to do and allows you to do, it makes me emotional. When I, most of you know that I was involved in athletics a lot of times for a long time in my life. And like Richard, you know, we're still legacies in our own mind. Did I say that, Richard? I'm sorry. And you know, there's a part of that was really thrilling for all of us who've been involved in that kind of thing. And I can remember on many occasions, and I guess maybe not as many occasions as losing, but I can remember games that my teams would win, or as a player my teams would win, or as a coach my teams would win. And I can remember after those games sitting in the locker room going, this feeling will never, ever go away. I can remember that. This is the greatest thing ever. And then I wake up the next morning and I couldn't remember what had happened the night before. Fleeting. As great a feeling as that it was a kind of a thrill, you see. It was kind of exciting. It was emotional. And as thrilling as that can be, I thought that's fleeting. That is exactly what the wisdom writer means in Ecclesiastes when he says all is vanity. For a long time, I thought that really what that means, really the idea, I think, of Ecclesiastes of vanity is sometimes the definition really is meaningless. And I don't really think that's what the wise man is saying. I don't think he's saying that life is meaningless. I think what he's saying is life is fleeting. The vanity of life is something that happens quickly and then it moves on. I remember those times when we won games. And that was exciting, but that excitement would very quickly fade. And then we'd be back to the regular routine. Another practice, another day. Win a few, lose a few, get excited, be discouraged. And all that was good. And I think there's value in all that, but the wisdom writer says the value in that is something that's just going to last for a little while. And I thought about that. And for me, the greatest thrill now that I have is this. When somebody comes to me and they say, Kenny, would you study the Bible with me? And I'll say, I sure will. I'd be glad to do that. And so when I sit across the table from someone, maybe it's a kitchen table or a living room table, and we have two open Bibles. And I try to find out a little bit about their background and, you know, who they are, what they know, and that sort of thing. And then we begin to study. And we have two open Bibles, and I begin to show them things, and they begin to talk to me about things, and we begin to share what we believe the Bible teaches. And what I typically try to do is I don't try to tell them anything. I just say, let's read this. And I let them reach the conclusions for themselves. And you know what's thrilling to me? It's when somebody says, looks at me and says, I see that. I see that. Why? Or they say, why haven't I seen that before? Why hadn't I seen that before? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, but you know, what do you think that says? Well, here's what that says. That says that that's what I need to do. I said, well, what do you think about that? Well, let's do that. I want to do that. That feeling's better than anything. That's better than any ball game I've ever watched. And the thing about it is, folks, all of us can do that. Every single one of us can do that. Because we have treasure. We have the greatest treasure that there ever has been. And it's a treasure that is in ordinary people like you and me. I'm confident that people like Jacob, Sean, my dad, others of you who are probably here who have preached through the years, I know that you understand that feeling. But it's not just a feeling for those of us who preach or who stand before groups of people and preach. This is for all of us. It's for all of us to be impressed with the fact that we have this treasure and we're an earthen vessel, and by the power of God, we can transform the lives of people. Not because of what we do, but because of what God does. And that's why a little over 4 years ago when I got a call and said, would you come be a full-time preacher? I thought, I got to do it or just not worry about it anymore. I said, I got to do that. I wanted to do that. That's not for everybody, I realize. You don't have to be a full-time preacher, but for me, it's something that I want to do because I began to understand, I think, maybe for the first time, the real value of the treasure that we have. So when I get on that plane, I go to Costa Rica now, what's going through my mind is I've got something to share with them that's the greatest thing they'll ever hear. And that, doesn't that kind of give you little goosebumps? It does me. And maybe someday you'll have an opportunity. Some of you may already do that. Go to places like that and talk to people. But you don't have to go to a foreign country to have that feeling. You have that feeling right here in this city. So I want tonight to simply encourage you to relook at what you have to offer people. Just an ordinary person who's carrying treasure. Share it with as many people as you can. If you're here tonight, you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can obtain the great treasure. That's what Jesus called it in his parables. He said it is like a pearl that you find. It is great. Its value cannot be comprehended. If you're here tonight and you're looking for that treasure, it can be easily obtained if you'll submit yourself to Jesus Christ. Would you do that tonight? Come and accept the treasure that he provides. While together we stand and while we sing.